I stand complete in you. Isn't that wonderful? And I guess that would have been a testimony of Paul in those last days and weeks in the prison in Rome, that he was complete. And it all boiled down to this simple thing, this death of Jesus on the cross. Simple? I don't know whether that's simple. It just came to me as Roger was leading us into communion, these words of Paul's in 1 Corinthians, where he says, the Jews demand miraculous signs and the Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And I guess that was really Paul's, the underlying theme of Paul's life. For 30 years he'd trodden the byways, the highways and byways of and the roads from Jerusalem through Turkey and Greece as far as Rome. And this had been his message, Christ crucified. And in those last days and weeks in the prison, which is where we are in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, probably the last words that Paul wrote, certainly the last ones that have come down to us. It followed his second arrest. He'd possibly in Troas, I don't know, it's not very clear, but he'd been taken to Rome, deported there. And this was Rome under the rule of Nero at the time, not a good place to be. Christians were accused of sedition and anti-Roman activities and so on, and Paul was in prison. He had his first hearing, that becomes clear in this chapter, the first defense. But I don't know what his situation was like. He was in a cell, obviously. It talks about chains here, whether he was in chains or not, I don't know. But he obviously had the facilities to write. And obviously wanted to read as well, because later on in this chapter he asked for his books and his scrolls to be sent. But I guess he would have looked back over those years and across the places he'd been, you know, the towns and cities that he'd worked in, and the people that he'd met and worked with, Barnabas and Mark and Luke and some of these characters, Priscilla, Aquila, all spread out across the known globe in little churches, in little places. And I guess this was a time when he would have prayed. He talked, didn't he, about praying daily. I guess he wouldn't have had much else to do. And he prayed for these people. And amongst them was Timothy, his son, as he called him. The one that, in Paul's eyes, had got such gifts that God had given him to lead and encourage. And one, I suppose, who would be most deeply affected by what Paul saw was his inevitable death. This time maybe not the glories of what happened in Philippi when the earthquake brought open the gates and brought the walls down and so on. Those have been days when God was, you might have said, really moving in power. This time, maybe not. He could see only one end. And these are his last words, really. And I think there's things that we can take home from this. Obviously, Paul was writing to Timothy. Timothy was in a position of authority over the church in Ephesus. So his situation was maybe a little bit different to the situations that we are in. But I want to look through the first few verses, particularly verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? And I think it's important probably to understand what he means here. I looked up the word charge in the dictionary, dictionary.com. It had over 20 definitions and slants of definition. It's a strange word, isn't it? Some of them are here. I picked out seven. It's quite a widely used word, isn't it? The first one, charge. You're in charge of something, in charge of the young swimmers, as he puts it, to impose a duty or responsibility. Charging 10 quid for a haircut. Another word. Completely different use of the word. To instruct or urge authoritatively, to command. As a legal sense, a judge charges a jury in certain points of law and how they should apply it in a particular case. Police charged them, charged with an offence under the law. Charge of the light brigade. Lots of different words, charge, isn't there? And you charge a battery, charge of electricity. So which ones? I don't think it's the legal one. I picked these two as the ones that Paul would have had in mind here. Some commentators have put a very legalistic definition on this, a kind of woe betide you, Timothy, if you fall short of this, and the day of judgment comes. It does talk about Jesus who will judge the living and the dead. But that doesn't seem to me to be consistent with Paul's lifelong emphasis on grace, does it? So I think it's this. It's this sense of a duty, an authoritative instruction to Timothy, and I guess to us, to take this seriously. But what is the charge? Verse 2. I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I want to start in just looking at this verse, to start at the end. The how. How are you going to do it? Great patience and careful instruction. If we can stick to that, then some of the more negative aspects of what this charge is will come over in grace with great patience and careful instruction. The first part of the charge, preach the word. Preach the word. The Greek word there is logos, the living word. It's the word that John uses at the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. Referring to Jesus. And Paul doesn't normally use the word logos in that sense, but it's valid nonetheless to preach Christ. As we said earlier, you know, I preach Christ and Him crucified. It's central to the Christian message to preach Christ. But also the Word of God in the sense of the Gospel, the Scriptures, as Ron pointed out three weeks ago, it's been a long series with a lot of gaps, but it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, whereas that's in the previous chapter, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's verse 17, I think. Yeah, 16. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. 16 and 17, right at the end of the last chapter. So there's a critical thing here that there needs to be a consistent preaching and exposition of God's Word, of the Bible, in the church under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That is where safety lies in terms of our life as Christians. Be prepared. Be prepared in season and out of season. I was quite amused, one of the commentators, old commentators, said that means that it applies on Monday to Saturday, not just on Sunday. I thought it was very good. And it's true. But I think there's probably more to it than that. there's an obligation to teach here, an obligation to teach, to correct, to rebuke, to encourage, but underlining with great care. and careful instruction. Very, very important. In season and out of season. Out of season is probably the one we need to think about. To do it in season is probably easy. Out of season, what does that mean? Well, I don't believe it gives us an authority to barge in rudely into other people's situations, and conversations in an insensitive way, in a rude way. That's not what out of season means. To me, it means it puts an obligation on us not to be lazy, not to put our own priorities in front of what God wants to do. That is the out of season. Out of season for us to be prepared to intervene if we need to encourage, whether it's on our calendar or not. I think maybe the line there is always be prepared to drop your plans. It's an obligation on us. And I think as you read these two verses, one thing came very clearly across to me. There's an underlying urgency in what Paul is saying here. It's not that he doesn't have faith that God has got everything under control. Not that he doesn't believe that God will take care of Timothy. But he's imparting an urgency to Timothy. Look, we've got to move today here. It's no good putting things off. There's an urgency. Be prepared. Preach the word. It needs to be done now. It's not something that you can relax in and become complacent about. I mean, Paul's expectation of Jesus' return kind of remained undimmed throughout his life. Now, you know, judgment was coming. The time may be short. 2,000 years have passed, but it remains an urgency for us. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. We don't know when he might return. But more seriously, those of us in the church and outside the church, we don't know when our time might come, do we? That's always a serious thought. There's always examples, isn't there, of people who die suddenly, out of the blue, something happens. And Paul, throughout his life, always felt an urgency. There's that great passage, I jotted it down here in 1 Corinthians 9, yet when I preach the gospel I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. There was something in Paul which there was an urgency in what he did. And there are other reasons for urgency. Verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn aside their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. See, the preaching of the word is a defense against unsound doctrine. Very, very important in the church. And it's always seemed to me to be a strength of the church here in Salisbury. Not that I'm being self-congratulatory, but it is one of the strengths that we put such a huge emphasis, an important emphasis, on the Bible and its teaching as accurately as we can. And I guess it's one of the reasons why, for the moment anyway, we continue to grapple with the issue of women in leadership in the church. Rather than yielding immediately to the current kind of trend. And maybe in time God will show us a different way in order to draw more effectively on the gifts of people that we have in the church in that way. But it's not always easy to follow the line. But I believe that's what we've sought to do. And the important thing in all this is that the word of God brings Christ-centered thinking and Christ-centered behaviour. And it's very easy without that to move into worldly thinking and worldly behaviour, self-centered thinking, self-centered behaviour, instead of Christ-centered. But you, keep your head. he says. In all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Timothy's got responsibilities in the church, and I guess we all have responsibilities in different ways within the church. And Paul's encouragement to Timothy is, look, just keep going, persevere, stick at it. Hardship's okay, it'll come. You know, be an evangelist. Maybe this is not what comes naturally to you. Maybe there are things you have to do which aren't natural for you. Maybe you have to go and do a Sunday school class. I don't know. You know, these things that aren't naturally your gifting, and yet from time to time it's necessary. And that is part of discharging the responsibility that God has given us in the church. Responding to this urgent need for today, for now. Then Paul begins his sign-off, really. The drink offering. Verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight, finished the race, I've kept the faith, and now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Some great things here, the drink offering. You just sort of imagine Paul had been poured out over this area of the world from Jerusalem through to Rome over the years. He'd been poured out like water onto the sand and it had soaked in. Soon there would be no sign of it except the springing up of what he left behind. The new shoots that grew out of it, the churches that grew out of it, the people that were blessed, the people that came to know God, the people from whom we have descended all these years later. The drink offering. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. I love that. It's Paul's epitaph on his grave. He fought a good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. I love that. Good words to go home with. And following on, the crown of righteousness. What a huge encouragement to Timothy this must have been, with the impending loss of Paul, that there is a reward at the end of all this. A reward, a crown of righteousness. And the reward for all of us, that includes us, who long for Christ's appearing. So, I'll move on just to the last, the closing part of the chapter and the book and of his ministry. Really, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychius to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scroll, especially the parchment. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so does Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. It's a little catalogue, isn't it, of people and places, going back, people he knew going back through the years. But I guess the loneliness and the urgency come through in this. Paul's on his own. Come quickly, he says. So many have gone other ways. People have gone this way and that way. Only Luke's with me. Good old Dr. Luke. Faithful Luke is still with him in Rome. He says, oh, bring Mark, yes, and the scrolls, the books, and the cloak. You know, Rome's cold in the winter months. It's a very personal thing, isn't it? There's a theory then, it goes on and talks about Alexander the metalworker, Alexander the coppersmith, that he might well have been behind Paul's arrest in Troas. And his rapid deportation from there to Rome had been the reason why he'd left scrolls and clothing and so on in Troas, which has ended up with Carpus in that city. And Paul's warning to Timothy is that coming through from Ephesus through Troas to Rome to pick this stuff up, this guy was still operating, and beware, be careful. He strongly opposed our message. Keep your guard against him. And this wonderful last paragraph, Paul clearly misses the human support, doesn't he? Very personal thing, this great man of God, and yet when it came to it, there was nobody with him in his first defence, and yet God stood with him. And I guess it was a hard time. As I said, Rome was in the grip of the Nero's anti-Christian purge, and it would have taken a lot of courage for people to have come and appeared in the court, even if they were allowed, I suppose. But Paul missed that personal touch from his friends. It's quite interesting. You'd go back to that in season, out of season, the obligation on us to care for people who are in trouble, to care for people who need encouragement, to stand with them. It's one thing to pray from a distance. It's another thing to show up, isn't it, and stand with them physically in a situation. Something maybe to remember. But the Lord never let him down. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, he says. What a wonderful testament of God's faithfulness that is. And more than that, this urgency to preach the gospel, it was great because God gave him the words to say, that the message went out, that all the Gentiles would hear. He was still preaching the gospel, even in these circumstances, even at his trial. That was Paul's way. That was his gift from God. And he rejoices that he's able to fully proclaim the gospel. And that's the end, really. That's the end of the book, the end of Paul's life, the end of the letter to Timothy. Let's remember some things. I've got four things written down here. And the underlining theme is this urgency. We mustn't be complacent. We mustn't leave things for tomorrow. There's an urgency in what God has given us to do. The time may well be short. Links into what Rogers said. You know, about the situation, I don't know, the situations we face in our workplaces, day to day, outside the church. Obviously, Timothy faced a situation of responsibility within a church. But we have that. We also relate to people outside the church in our places of work and schools and so on. Carpe diem. Seize the day. We need to take that on board. Second point, to preach, correct, rebuke, encourage, but with great care and careful instruction, with great grace. Third thing, in season, out of season, always be ready to drop your plans. And lastly, fight the good fight. Finish the race, keep the faith.